In the last class, we finished with the seven thunders, and we looked at a little book, but it was just the beginning of the little book. Today, we're going to look at what is that little book. This is found in Revelation chapter 10. So verses 1 and 2 read, "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was, as it were, the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open." Who is this angel that comes down from heaven? He's clothed with the sun. He has a rainbow upon his head. And his feet were as pillars of fire. Do you remember a description similar to this? It's talking about Jesus, right? It's not talking about any angel. When Daniel sees Gabriel, he doesn't say Gabriel has a description like this. But this is describing Jesus Christ himself. We read that from the Spirit of Prophecy. She says it was no other personage than Jesus, than the Son of God, you know, who came down to show this to John. "And he had in his hand a little book open." This was verse 1 and 2. Now verse 8 and 8 through 10 say, "And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, Go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, Give me the little book. And he said unto me, Take it and eat it up. And it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter." How many have seen this prophecy before? It's talking about what? The great disappointment. So it's mentioning that there was something that was very sweet. What could be sweeter than the coming of Jesus, right? But then it became bitter. And it was as bitter as they were bitter. If you read what Hiram Edson, what he said about that, he said their fondest hopes were dashed to pieces. What is a fond hope? And when you say fondest, that means it's the most of the kind, right? They were dashed to pieces. What does it mean to eat the little book? In scriptural language, the eating of a book represents the reception of truth in order to communicate it to others. This is J.N. Loughborough writing, okay, in the Great Second Advent Movement. He says, in scriptural language, the eating of a book represents the reception of truth in order to communicate it to others, as seen in Ezekiel, where the prophet is shown a roll of a book, and it was said to him, "Eat this roll and go speak unto the house of Israel." After eating the roll, he says, "Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness." So Ezekiel himself has an experience like that, and he eats the book. Now, do you remember a sealing of a book in the Bible? Daniel. So we're talking about the little book, which is now open. The seal was removed from the book. But it's the same little book. Alright, so let's look it up. Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end." When was the book to be sealed into? Until the time of the end. So the logical sense is that at the time of the end, it would be unsealed. "Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." Daniel 12, verse 9. "And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end." Again, the same thing. The sealing is for a certain period until the time of the end. And the last one, Daniel 8:26 says, which is the vision that we're talking about. The vision that Miller based all his, most of his understanding was the 2300 day vision, which is found in Daniel 8:14. So Daniel 8, at the end of the chapter, it says, and the vision of the evening and the morning, which was told, is true. Wherefore shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. Remember here that it says the vision of the evening and the morning. In English we read unto 2300 days. But in many other languages, they read it exactly like the Hebrew text says, unto 2300 evenings and mornings. So he says, the vision of the evening and morning is sealed, right? It is to be shut up. So that portion, that prophetic portion of Daniel that deals with this, is shut up or sealed until the time of the end. So reading from Ellen White here, 19th volume of manuscript releases, page 320. She says, the books of Daniel and the Revelation are one. One is a prophecy, the other a revelation. One, a book sealed. The other, a book opened. Does that make sense? The book of Daniel is a sealed book, but the Revelation is an open book. It treats about the same thing. She says, they are one. It's one book. But in one part it's sealed, the other is open. And then she says here, John heard the mysteries which the thunders uttered, but he was commanded not to write them. After these seven thunders utter their voices, the instruction comes to John as to Daniel in regard to the little book. So there are two instructions. One comes to John not to write what the seven thunders wrote. But it comes to him as it came to Daniel regarding the little book. Daniel was commanded to seal the little book. It says, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered. These relate to future events which will be disclosed in their order. Daniel shall stand in his lot at the end of the days. John sees the little book unsealed. It's the same book. It was the book that Daniel sealed. John sees it unsealed. Then Daniel's prophecies have their proper place in the first, second, and third angels' messages to be given to the world. Now mark this. The unsealing of the little book was the message in relation to time. How was the book of Daniel unsealed? When they understood the time. That was the unsealing. Now, we come to the preaching that Miller was presenting. He was the one that most prominently preached about one day in prophecy equals one literal year. He was the one that most prominently used that verse, unto 2300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. And by his preaching, many hundreds of thousands of people were warned just in the United States. But there are people all over the world. It is absolutely amazing to see how God guided this movement all over the world. I was reading yesterday, even in Sweden, there were people preaching it. But you must understand what was happening there. The established church in Sweden prevented people from preaching anything contrary to what the church taught. So they wouldn't allow them to preach. Do you know what God did there? He sent the Holy Spirit upon children. Upon children 5 years of age, 6 years of age. And they would they would, at that age, without knowing how to read, how to write, without ever hearing anything of that kind, they would stand up, raise their hand and say, "Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come." And John Loughborough, one of our pioneers, 50 years later, went to give a series of lectures in Sweden, in Norway. And he was able to go to many of these places where children received the Holy Spirit and preached. And he saw one of these persons and he talked to him. So he came to this older man now and he said, "Were you one of the children who preached?" The man said, "Preached? I had to preach." He said, "The power of God came upon me and I didn't know what to do but to preach." And he was a child. There was one girl that was, I think it was, she was 5 years old. And without ever hearing anything of that sort, she sung a long Lutheran hymn correctly from beginning to end. And then she said, "Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come." She invited her family to repent, right? And the unbelievers of the family could not believe. They said, this must be the power of God. So they accepted. So in countries where the message couldn't be preached by, you know, adults, God used the children. And this will be repeated. There will come a day when we won't be able to preach as adults. But God will raise children again. Because Jesus says, if nobody would say the message, even the stones would preach it, right? They would cry out. If the people would be silenced, the stones would cry out. So this is an amazing history, and we're going to look at it. So Miller understood that one prophetic day equals one literal year. I need you to remember these texts. Because when we are brought before the courts and tribunals, we won't be able to go back to the lectures and say, "Oh, let me check what was said there." You must remember in your head. There are two texts that mention this very prominently. Numbers 14:34, 40 days each day for a year. And Ezekiel 4 verse 6, "I have appointed thee each day for a year." We must remember those, okay? The time prophecies shown there. We have one prophetic day equals one literal year. 3.5 prophetic times, or 42 months, or 1260 prophetic days, equals 1260 literal years. And 2300 prophetic evenings and mornings equal 2300 literal years. So here's the verse that we're looking at, and it will be the theme of our study. "And he said unto me, unto 2300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed." That is found in Daniel chapter 8, verse 14. I will make a side comment here. This was the verse, as Ellen White describes, that Miller based his study. Or, in other words, the words that she used are actually, I'm paraphrasing, but it's mostly this. If there was one text that he used, that he based his preaching on, it was this. Into 2300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. There are people today who are having a very different understanding, and I must warn you of that. There are people coming with the idea that there was a longer prophecy than the 2300 days. And pretending to believe exactly what the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy and the pioneers say, they go diametrically opposed to what they say. So when she calls the 2300 days the longest prophetic, the longest time prophecy, great controversy, she calls it, they will say that there is another prophecy, 2,520 days, which is longer than 2,300 days. And they say that's the longest prophetic period in the Bible. Although she names the 2,300 days, they will say, oh no, she's talking about the 2,520. This has been a real disaster in many churches. Not just in the US. One of the churches in Washington was split over this. And I remember in Loma Linda, in the surroundings there, people were being harassed with this as well. And in Brazil, in Victoria, Brazil, in Espírito Santo, and in other places, in Portugal, in different parts of Europe, this same deception is being carried over, pretending to believe what the pioneer said, pretending to even believe what the Bible says based on Leviticus 26. But it's a tremendous deception. If you can, there's a website that explains some of this, explains how to answer to this and how not to fall into this deception. Go to a website that says no2520.com. No2520.com. That is no2520.com. And there are some resources there that you can use to study. Even in this area here, there are people going all over the place with some incorrect understanding. The word time is not even present in the Hebrew in Leviticus. So when it says seven times, it's just sevenfold, which has nothing to do with prophetic time. Whereas in other prophecies of the Bible, when there is the word times, in the Hebrew, in the Aramaic, and in the Greek, the word time is present. So in the prophecies, which are real prophecies, the word time is there. But in Leviticus, there is no word for time. It was just added. So it's an incorrect understanding. Ellen White never once mentions 2520. Never once in her life. In all of her writings, you can search in the latest collection, which has all the manuscripts and all the letters. Never once she mentions 2520. And she mentions 2300 days hundreds of times. More than 100 times. So I just tell you this for you to beware of the deceptions the enemy is bringing, even within our circles. It will sound very nice in the beginning, but then it comes to the point of saying, if you don't believe this, you will not be saved. It's unbelievable. Unbelievable. But that's the way the enemy works. But let's look at the 2,300 days. Let's try to understand how they worked. And this is taken from Great Controversy. So I ask you to follow here and to try to make sense out of this sequence of paragraphs that we will read. She says, in the 8th chapter of Daniel, he could find no clue to the starting point of the 2,300 days. Now, let's remember, in Daniel 8, we have the ram, which is powerful, and then we have the goat. Remember? The goat comes running against the ram, right? And he doesn't even touch the ground, he's just flying. We know who that represents. The first horn, the big horn that is in the head of the goat, is Alexander the Great. I mean, this is easy to be understood. The goat is running against the ram, and he kills the ram, he puts it down, and then the horn in the head of the goat grows and becomes very great, and then splits in four, to the four winds, right? It splits to the four winds. Out of one of them came a little horn, which grows exceedingly and attacks even Christ, which is the Prince of the Covenant, and defiles the sanctuary of Christ, and attacks the people of Christ. And then Daniel hears a voice of one saint speaking to another saint. He sees the saints and he hears the voice. And the question is asked, how long will this continue? How long will it last? And the answer is given, unto 2,300 evenings and mornings, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. And Miller read that through. He understood most of the chapter, but he could find no point to begin the counting of the 2,300 days. Now, why is that so? Why do you think there's nothing there in chapter 8 to begin the counting of the years, to start the period? Because remember when Daniel received that vision? Do you remember what happened? He fainted, right? Didn't he fall? Yes. So, if he fainted, could he receive the rest of the vision? Could he receive the explanation? No, he couldn't. So, the angel Gabriel comes back in chapter 9 and continues the explanation. So, the beginning of the counting, the place to start the counting of the 2,300 days is not found in chapter 8, but it's found in chapter 9. When Gabriel comes back, he says, I am come to give you the meaning of it, right? Understand the word, which is the davar, the word. Understand the matter in the words, right? Okay, so let's continue reading here. The angel Gabriel, though commanded to make Daniel understand the vision, gave him only a partial explanation. As the terrible persecution to befall the churches was unfolded to the prophet's vision, physical strength gave way. He could endure no more. He could endure no more, and the angel left him for a time. Daniel fainted and was sick certain days. And I was astonished at the vision, he says, but none understood it. Yet God had bidden his messenger, make this man to understand the vision. That commission must be fulfilled. In obedience to it, the angel, some time afterward, returned to Daniel, saying, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. When it says here, therefore, understand the matter, the Hebrew word for there is davar, which means the word. Something that was spoken. What was spoken? One asks, how long shall it be? And the other says, until 2,300 days. That was spoken, right? That wasn't just a vision that he saw. That was spoken. So understand the word and consider the vision. This is a clear connection between Daniel 8 and Daniel 9. There was one important point in the vision of chapter 8 which had been left unexplained, namely that relating to time, the period of the 2,300 days. Therefore, the angel, in resuming his explanation, dwells chiefly upon the subject of time. So we'll see here how the time is connected to Daniel 8, how the beginning of that time, explained in chapter 9, is connected to Daniel 8. The angel continues, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again in the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. This is all taken from Great Controversy, around page 326, several paragraphs there. The angel had been sent to Daniel for the express purpose of explaining to him the point which he failed to understand in the vision of the 8th chapter, the statement relative to time. Unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. After bidding Daniel understand the matter and consider the vision, the very first words of the angel are, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. The word here translated determined literally signifies cut off. So 70 weeks are cut off. It's like if you have a pie and you cut off a portion of that pie. 2,300 days is the whole pie. But 70 weeks are cut off from the 2,300 days. They're just a portion of it, right? So let's look at what she says here. 70 weeks representing 490 years are declared by the angel to be cut off as especially pertaining to the Jews. But from what were they cut off? As the 2,300 days was the only period of time mentioned in chapter 8, it must be from the period which the 70 weeks were cut off. The 70 weeks must therefore be a part of the 2,300 days, and the two periods must begin together. The 70 weeks were declared by the angel to date from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. If the date of this commandment could be found, then the starting point for the great period of the 2,300 days would be ascertained. Is that making sense? He could not know when the 2,300 days start. So the only way to know is to look at the 70 weeks and say, this is part of the 2,300 days. But it's just a portion of it. It's cut off from it. And they begin at the same time. So when were the 70 weeks begun? That's the question. In the 7th chapter of Ezra, the decree is found. Remember, it says, from the decree to restore and to build Jerusalem, right? That's when you begin counting 70 weeks or 490 literal years. In the 7th chapter of Ezra, the decree is found, verses 12 through 26. In its completest form, it was issued by Artaxerxes, king of Persia, in the year 457 BC. But in Ezra 6, verse 14, the house of the Lord at Jerusalem is said to have been built according to the commandment, in the margin says decree, of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. These three kings, in originating, reaffirming, and completing the decree, brought it to the perfection required by the prophecy to mark the beginning of the 2,300 years. Taking BC 457, the time when the decree was completed, as the date of the commandment, every specification of the prophecy concerning the 70 weeks was seen to have been fulfilled. From the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, namely 69 weeks or 483 years. The decree of Artaxerxes went into effect in the autumn of 457 BC. From this date, 483 years extend to the autumn of AD 27. At that time, this prophecy was fulfilled. The word Messiah signifies the Anointed One. In the autumn of AD 27, Christ was baptized by John and received the anointing of the Spirit. The Apostle Peter testifies that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. And the Savior himself declared, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." After his baptism, he went into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled." Here we see the end of the not the end, the last week of the 70 weeks. This is the end of the 69th week when Jesus is anointed. And then he begins the 70th week. It says there in Daniel, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That means that is the last week, the 70th week. The week here brought to view is the last of the 70. It is the last 7 years of the period allotted especially to the Jews. During this time, extending from AD 27 to AD 34, Christ, at first in person and afterward by his disciples, extended the gospel invitation especially to the Jews. As the apostles went forth with the good tidings of the kingdom, the Savior's direction was, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. In AD 31, 3.5 years after his baptism, our Lord was crucified. With a great sacrifice offered upon Calvary, ended that system of offerings which for 4,000 years had pointed forward to the Lamb of God. Type had met antitype, and all the sacrifices and oblations of the ceremonial system were there to cease. When was the sacrifice ceased? When Jesus died, right? Did you know that he died exactly in between his baptism and the stoning of Stephen? It was exactly the half period. There were 3.5 years before, so his ministry was 3.5 years. And after his death, in 3.5 years, 3.5 years later, they stoned Stephen. And the probation of the Jews was ceased as a nation, right? They can still be saved individually, but the nation had a special purpose. There are people today trying to bring back Jewish customs into the remnant movement. But this is a mistake. Their probation is over. God had to raise other people to give the message. The 70 weeks or 490 years, especially allotted to the Jews, ended as we have seen in AD 34. At that time, through the action of the Jewish Sanhedrin, the nation sealed its rejection of the gospel by the martyrdom of Stephen and the persecution of the followers of Christ. Then the message of salvation, no longer restricted to the chosen people, was given to the world. The disciples, forced by persecution to flee from Jerusalem, went everywhere preaching the gospel, preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Peter, divinely guided, opened the gospel to the centurion of Caesarea, the God-fearing Cornelius. And the ardent Paul, won to the faith of Christ, was commissioned to carry the glad tidings far hence unto the Gentiles. Thus far, every specification of the prophecies is strikingly fulfilled. And the beginning of the 70 weeks is fixed beyond question at 457 BC. And their expiration in AD 34. From this data, there is no difficulty in finding the termination of the 2300 days. The 70 weeks, 490 days, having been cut off from the 2300 days, there were 1810 days remaining. After the end of 490 days, the 1810 days were still to be fulfilled. From AD 34, 1810 years extend to 1844. Consequently, the 2300 days of Daniel 8:14 terminate in 1844. At the expiration of this great prophetic period, upon the testimony of the angel of God, the sanctuary shall be cleansed. Thus, the time of the cleansing of the sanctuary, which in the time of Miller was almost universally believed to take place at the Second Advent, was definitely pointed out. They failed to understand what the sanctuary was, but the time prophecy they understood Do you understand then how the unsealing of the book of Daniel took place in the time of Miller? They made this calculation and they came to 1844. In fact, through the understanding that Samuel Snow brought, they came to the very day, October 22, 1844. So looking at the screen here, you will see a graph, a chart, a prophetic timeline. The first, or the beginning of this prophecy, dates of 457 BC. That's when the decree to rebuild Jerusalem went forth by Artaxerxes. 70 weeks or 490 literal years from thence bring us to AD 34 at the death of Stephen. Counting the 2300 years or days or years, prophetic days and literal years, from BC 457, we are brought to AD 1844, which was the beginning of the investigative judgment. That means the sanctuary was to be cleansed at this time. We will end here, and the next thing we will look will be who were the messengers that were bringing this message. We will look at the lives of William Miller, of Joseph Bates, and of other pioneers in the Advent message. And by God's grace, we will have an understanding of the power that attended the message as it was circulated around the world.